temptation, promiscuity, marriage, homosexuality. These are some of the issues addressed in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Learn the truth about sexual morality from a reasoned, Christian perspective with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Sexual Morality in a Christless World. I know what they look like today. I poked my head in here at the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. It looked like a bunch of people sitting in very orderly rows. It was divided up, this big room divided up into voting delegates. They got this special place up near the front. There's a big dais. There's all sorts of officialdom. There's pomp. There's ceremony. And oh my goodness, is there a lot of business and reporting and reading that needs to be done. If you've been to a big church convention, you've seen what this is like. It's like running a corporation is what it is. But what were synodical conventions, conventions like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's first synodical convention, what were they like and what were they for? I know what they're for now. They're for doing the business of a corporation. They're making some big decisions and important things, electing people to lead the church. And some of those things have carried over, but what were they like and what were they for originally? We're going to be talking about some of the milestones in the LCMS convention history. Dr. Larry Rass is going to join us. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. coming to you live this Sunday night, July the 10th, from the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Milwaukee. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Dr. Larry Rast, we're going to be talking about the Reformation at 500. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be joining us. That'll be a short conversation. We'll go on to talk with Dr. Martin Noland about the 66th LCMS convention, a review of what happened today. They got underway today, but they didn't get very far from the dock. And we're going to talk about what's coming up as they set forth on their mighty convention cruise. You can join us with your email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet @issuesetc, or to our Facebook fan page. You can leave questions or comments, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Larry Rast is a regular guest. He is joining us to talk about milestones in LCMS convention history. He should know because he was present for most of them. He's president of the and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Yeah, thanks, Todd. It's great to be with you. I think the only person at more of these than I is you.
I'm actually only a year younger than you, so that may be true. Larry, I know what it looks like today. It looks like a lot of business being done. There's a lot of kind of technicalities, for lack of a better word. But originally, what were synodical conventions, even the first synodical convention? What was it for? What were they doing?
The first synodical convention was held in Chicago in April, beginning in April 1847. It ran from the 25th of April into early May, the 2nd or so. And the primary order of business at that particular gathering was to constitute a synod, which did so and named itself the Deutsche Evangelische Lutherische Synode von Missouri, Ohio und anderen Staaten, or the German Evangelical Lutheran Synod of Missouri, Ohio, and other states. Once the Constitution was in place, it took up a number of business issues. It began the work of the church. But in those early years, the purpose of the Synod Convention was, you might say, relationship building. You had groups of Germans who were coming together in a synod who were getting to know one another. I always find it a little bit amusing, and people think I'm a little crazy when I say it, but in fact, when the Synod called itself the German Evangelical Lutheran Synod, it was actually seeking to be inclusive by drawing all Germans together. In 1847, Germany was not a united country. In fact, it was a federation, a gathering together of a number of different entities that actually functioned independently of one another. So the Synod provided unity, you might say, for these folks, not only in terms of their culture, but more importantly, in terms of their doctrine. And so in the first conventions of the LCMS, the most important things that the Synod was addressing were the doctrinal issues that were confronting them.
What would it be like? Was it this multi-day, almost a week-long thing that we have today? And was it, I mean, I got the impression that there was, at least from essays and addresses delivered, there was a lot more theology being done.
There wasn't any less talking than there is today, but it was different in character. There was a lot more intentional theology being done. And if you were to take a look at the first constitution of the Synod, which is readily available, and it has been translated into English, you would see that a specific element of the constitution outlined what the convention would be like, and it said, among the things that we need to address are theological topics that we are confronting internally, so questions that have arisen amongst ourselves, but then equally as importantly, theological issues that are impressing themselves on us from outside, so the external pressures, you might say.
So intra-theological conversation, extra-theological conversation.
Right, and so you'll get all kinds of very wonderful stories, interesting kinds of events that will occur and interactions, particularly when you deal with the internal things. But when you talk about the external threats, the Synod was very explicit. It said we need to take these up, and that, in fact, is one of the primary responsibilities of the president of the Synod in carrying out the activities of the convention, is to help us figure out what those issues are and then adequately to address them.
So this is why, for instance, in the early days of C.F.W. Walther, who is the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he will go, instead of just simply kind of give a president's report, he will deliver lengthy essays on some theological topic.
Right. He and others, yeah. It'll be passed around. He does give a report as president. He had the responsibility of visiting every parish of the Synod every year. He was president from 1847 to 1850, then from 1850 to 1864 was Friedrich Winneken. And initially, the first 7 years of Synod history, 1847 to 1854, the president was expected to visit every parish of Synod at least once a year. Well, you could do that when you had 16 congregations to get to, most of which were in the Midwest, but very quickly that became undoable.
Before we get to the highlights of kind of LCMS convention history, how did it become what it is today? I'm not saying it's bad, but how did it become what it is today?
We are the victims of our own success. I can say that as an advisory representative delegate, which means I'm here from working on the floor committees on Friday. This past Friday we began our work formally speaking, and I'll be here through at least next Thursday and doing the business of the church. And in my case, it's very limited. It's very specific, very focused, in respect to seminaries, Committee 6, and also the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, Committee 5. There are how many other ones? I mean, we have like 19 or 20 committees, floor committees this time. And you say, what in the world? You know, finance and everything else you can possibly imagine. Well, I jokingly say we're the victims of our own success in this regard because God has blessed us with the growth that we have had, going from about 3,000 members in 1847 to 2.1 million members in 2016. One of the things that has happened along the line is that we've accumulated a pretty well-developed bureaucracy and also a significant number of assets. And as a result, Synod Incorporated has to carry out the business regarding the functioning of the incorporation and how the assets are, whether they're being properly addressed and according to the laws of the state of Missouri and all that other kind of stuff. The more you get in the legal business, the more legal kind of work you have to do.
So, obviously the first one, which is the constituting convention, is significant. But if we were going to kind of set some milestones from there to here, where would the first one be?
I think the first one is in 1849, I believe. In terms of giving a feel for the kind of thing that the Synod would address, there's a there's a very significant issue that hits the floor of the Senate in that particular convention, and it deals with the question, important theological question, of whether a pastor may unilaterally excommunicate people in his congregation, or, as in the particular case being addressed, his entire congregation. And
that's an unusual
story. It is. It would, and you know there's got to be a backstory with something like that. And the story is pretty simple, actually. It's a controversy between a pastor and a congregation. And the congregation, having called their pastor, authorized him to purchase a horse, to purchase transportation. So the pastor went out and bought a horse. And the congregation decided, you paid too much for the horse. Sell the horse. And the pastor said, no. They then insisted upon it, and he in turn excommunicated the entire congregation. Well, it bounced up quickly, remarkably quickly, to the synod level. You know, we wouldn't see that kind of thing happen today. But being the small, kind of very familiar group that we were at that point in time, the synod took that question up as a whole and addressed the pastor and said his action was inappropriate. So you could have that kind of thing happen in the early days, but very quickly, as I mentioned before, that ceased to be the case. In 1854, the Synod created its first districts, its first four districts.
Just dividing the whole pie up, right?
Right, and saying we're growing too quickly. The president of the Synod can't visit each congregation, and we need visitation. So we will have a district president in these areas, north, east, central, west, you know, that kind of thing.
Was that so that they could deal with the broader theological issues that a situation like that occasions,
yeah,
without dealing with the situation itself?
Well, not. I mean, it kind of took what was happening at the synod level and dropped it down to the more local, mm-hmm, level. And the idea was that you had the general president of the synod, and then the district president was the president on behalf of the synod president in that place.
Okay.
And the district was the synod in that place. So unlike other Lutheran church bodies where you had independent local or geographical synods that went up and formed a larger national synod, we actually had a national synod first and then created districts beneath that. That was 1854.
With only about a minute here, mm-hmm, Larry, what was most significant about that first milestone where they decided, no, a pastor cannot unilaterally communicate his entire congregation?
Well, it was the synod taking a look at an important theological issue and saying, we don't think this should be. Now, the synod, of course, in one sense, didn't have the machinery to impose that upon a congregation. The congregations remained autonomous or independent, if you will, and could have said, we don't buy that, we withdraw. But they also said, by virtue of this, because we are part of the synodical fellowship, by staying in, we're saying we agree with this decision.
Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're broadcasting from the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the Wisconsin Center in Milwaukee. We're talking about milestones in LCMS convention history here in the first hour of this live broadcast of Issues, Etc. He is President Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back from this break, we're going to spend some time talking about another milestone that lay ahead. I just want to remind you, when we're done with our conversation with Dr. Rast, Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, will join us to talk about the Reformation at 500. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
There's a new neighbor in town. The Lutheran Federal Credit Union is open and ready to serve members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Lutheran Federal Credit Union provides checking and savings accounts, home, car, and personal loans, on-demand mobile banking, 30,000 ATMs, and 5,000 in the co-op shared network. You'll find the modernized banking experience you need with excellent customer service and security you expect at LutheranFCU.org. LutheranFCU.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran Thought, Lutheran Substance, Lutheran Music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest president, professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're broadcasting live on this Sunday night from the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about milestones in LCMS convention history. The next one takes us into the kind of beginning, the first couple decades of the 20th century. And it's a fellowship issue, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It is. You begin to see a sea change occur in the life of the LCMS as we engage other Lutheran church bodies in a more intentional way, beginning in the 19-teens and especially in the 1920s. And there are a whole series of conversations that go on between the Missouri Synod and predecessor groups that would ultimately form the American Lutheran Church in 1930. There's the Chicago Theses of 1919, the Minneapolis Theses of 1925, and those documents are deemed sufficient for the old Iowa Synod, Ohio Synod, and also the Buffalo Synod to prepare for church fellowship. And they invite, or, yeah, I suppose that's a good word, an adequate word, the Missouri Synod to consider being a part of this gathering together, this merger. And some folks in the Missouri Synod, having worked on these conversations and develop these theses, say, hey, these are good. They're sufficient. So in the 1929 convention at River Forest, at Concordia and River Forest, now Concordia, Chicago, the Synod comes together and takes these matters up. And one of the issues is, what should we do in the face of this imminent merger with a group that has a strong doctrine of Scripture, but with whom we have had some significant theological differences in the past?
What were the differences?
The primary differences were issues of church, ministry, millennialism in the old Iowa Synod, and particularly the question of predestination, the election of grace. That was the real biggie. And so the a number of folks within the Synod said, why don't we consider actually examining carefully entering into this merger, and actually proposed that the Synod adopt the Chicago Theses and move forward towards possible merger. When a group of other folks within the Missouri Synod said, wait a minute, not so fast, we mustn't move too quickly on this, not because of what the Chicago / Minneapolis Theses say, but because of what they don't say. That is, what they address adequately and well, but it's what they don't address that is at issue here, because what is not addressed are all of these latent issues from our older controversies. We need to make sure that those things have been adequately addressed before we move further on this. And the Synod agreed. And for the first time, you have kind of an internal issue, really divide, show a division within the Synod on the floor of a convention. What it results in is a committee being appointed. Imagine that. And the committee is told, draft a statement, a brief statement, that captures the doctrinal issues that have divided the Missouri Synod and these other groups. The committee is appointed. The man who ends up being the primary drafter is the longtime president of Concordia Seminary St. Louis, sometime president of the Synod, 1899 to 1911, Francis Pieper, the great dogmatician of the Missouri Synod, who at this point is nearing the end of his career and his life, which were pretty much one and the same. So Pieper drafts this statement. It comes to be called a brief statement. It's disseminated to the entire Synod in the spring, late spring, early summer of 1931. Circuits review it, discuss it. It's brought before the Synod as a whole in 1932, and it is in fact, with very little fanfare, is adopted by the Synod in convention in the year 1932. It is then used as a means of engaging the newly formed American Lutheran Church, ecumenically, you might say. Here's where we stand on these things. How do you respond to where we are at on these particular matters? So its initial usage was with an external, it had an external application, that is, with another church body.
Staking out their theological territory on a number of very important issues at the time, mm-hmm. so that they could engage this other newly forming nascent church body and say, are we in fellowship,
right.
in essence?
Right.
How did it come out?
Then you get to the next convention that we need to talk about,
okay.
and that is the 1935 convention of the LCMS. And the 35 convention was an interesting one. You have, for the first time in Missouri Synod history, a sitting president not returned to office. That doesn't happen very often in the LCMS. It has happened three times over the course of our history.
Do they die in office? Is that what
you're
telling?
Typically, okay. Well, either they die or they say, I can't take it anymore.
Okay.
So, for example, I mentioned earlier, Friedrich Winneken in 1864 gives up the office, and it really comes from him saying, I don't want to do this anymore, which he tells the Synod in 1863, and they reelect him anyway. And he says in 1864, if you reelect me, I won't do it. So what do they do? They reelect Walther at that point in time and put him in office for the second round. He says in 1878, no mas, like no more. And he is succeeded by H.C. Schwann. Schwann serves from 1878 to 1899. He says, I can't take it anymore. I've had enough. He's succeeded by Pieper. Pieper from 1899 to 1911. And then Friedrich Fotenhauer takes office and serves for 24 years from 1911 to 1935. So you have in the first 88 years of the Synod's history, very few presidents, and these gentlemen serve until Fotenhauer as long as they want to serve. But in 1935, things change. And what changes is that you have the first organized effort to unseat a sitting president. He's too old. He's too German. We need somebody else in place here to do something else. Fotenhauer is the last immigrant president of the LCMS, and folks say we need an American. We're Americanizing now, we're using English increasingly, it's becoming the common language among us. We need somebody who's born here in the United States. The obvious choice is the first vice president of the Synod, a man by the name of John Behnken, pastor in Texas. And Behnken, in his marvelous memoirs, This I Recall, says, I was as surprised as anybody when it happened. In fact, he claims not to really have known about any efforts in this regard until a few weeks beforehand, when one of the members of his church came to him and said, I hear you're going to be the next Synod president. He says, well, who knows about anything like that? Fotenhauer's name is still, Fotenhauer is allowing his name to stand. And the guy says something like, we'll see. And
not a lot has changed.
Well, this is when we begin the pattern, mm-hmm. this kind of a pattern, as a matter of fact. That's why it's such a significant convention. And there's a lot of political maneuvering. Long story short, that after several ballots, Behnken is elected president. So you have the first instance of a sitting president not being returned. And Behnken is given the responsibility by the convention of engaging the ALC on the basis of a brief statement. And it's a very long story here, so I'll try and... How long am I talking? I'm talking way too much. But and I'm getting texts from my son, Lawrence III, who is making all sorts of rude comments to me while I'm speaking. But
Multitask, Larry.
Multitask. The 1938 convention of the LCMS reports that on the basis of a brief statement, and the ALC's declaration that the old theological issues have been resolved. There are several new ones, but because they are of a secondary nature, they're non-fundamental doctrines. These are not divisive of church fellowship, and therefore, should the president deem it appropriate at some point, he is authorized then to declare fellowship with the ALC. So, big moves in a short period of time, and I think it shows that the Missouri Synod in this period, as it anglicizes, as we move from being a German synod to an American church, that a lot of issues begin to affect us, and a lot of changes occur, and they occur extremely quickly.
Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc., broadcasting live this Sunday night, the 10th of July. Yes, it is the 10th of July, from the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Dr. Larry Rast is president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you have a question or a comment in the next 90 minutes of this live broadcast, our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, our Twitter address, @issuesetc. We'll come back. We're going to talk about the next milestone in LCMS convention history with Dr. Larry Rast. And Pastor Matt Harrison will be joining us in about a half hour to talk about Reformation, the Reformation still at 500. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit ClassicalSpecialNeeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Are you interested in Lutheran education? Join the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education at a unique conference, July 19 through 21, 2016, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speakers include the Reverend Dr. Scott Ashman, Dr. Angus Manouge, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, the Reverend Dr. Thomas Korchak. Visit ccle.org for more information. That's ccle.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're doing some milestones in LCMS convention history as we broadcast live from the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod at the Wisconsin Center in Milwaukee. All right, so we have, we come up to this point, 1935, we've got John Behnken. He has been authorized by the Synod to seek or at least search out some fellowship with the newly forming American Lutheran Church. There are serious theological questions in play. Did they manage to have fellowship?
No, it didn't happen. That's a great question, Todd. The despite the fact that the Synod recognized that the older issues had been reconciled, and that despite the claim that had been made that the newer issues were not divisive of church fellowship, Behnken, having been authorized to declare fellowship when he was satisfied that things were appropriately arranged, never enacted it. And this led to a lot of people being frustrated with Behnken, but you couldn't get rid of him. We called him John the Everlasting. He served 27 years as Synod President, 1935 to 1962. And he was an interesting fellow. I think part of the reason that he didn't pursue the fellowship was simply the fact that we as a Synod were growing so quickly at this point in time that as the bureaucracy was expanding, as all of these boards and commissions begin to come into existence, as we become kind of a functioning bureaucracy and denomination in the classic 20th century American sense, that, you know, Behnken, what's the problem? You know, we double in size between 32 and 62. What could possibly be wrong? Why do we need to enter into fellowship with somebody else when we really haven't resolved anything? So he's reticent on that point. And towards the end of his presidency, then folks begin to become a little bit anxious as well.
Give us, let's see, we've got like three more milestones. Give us a brief treatment of what you're calling the Charlemagne incident. The briefest of treatments, if you would.
The briefest of treatments. This occurs during the last triennium of Behnken's presidency. He is convinced to allow his name to stand one last time, though he doesn't want to, actually, in 1959, the San Francisco Convention. And he's returned to office, of course. It always seems to happen. And during these 3 years, there is an ongoing, very, very bitter controversy, increasingly bitter controversy, surrounding a professor at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, by the name of Martin Charlemagne, who has initially presented a paper privately with his colleagues called The Inerrancy of Scripture, in which he makes a statement that in the paper he intends to support the paradox that the book of God's truth contains errors. And the paper gets out. It gets out of this closed situation, and it circulates widely, and people begin to say, should we have a professor who is saying, you know, pretty openly that seems to be questioning the inerrancy of Scripture? And Charlemagne comes back. He's a very confident man. He says, well, I don't think we should use the word inerrancy at all. It's not a Lutheran word in any way, shape, or form. It's inappropriate and coming from the Reformed tradition, so I just don't want to use it. Well, so like I said, it's a pretty complicated and nuanced story, but after repeated attempts at resolving the issue, finally in November of 1961, Behnken gets Charlemagne to agree to use the word inerrancy. He does so with a few caveats, but nevertheless, he says, yeah, understood in this way, I'll use the word inerrancy. Behnken sends this out to the Synod, hoping that it will calm things down. It doesn't. And by the time we get to the 1962 convention in Cleveland, there is a resolution that actually is coming to the floor to remove Martin Charlemagne as professor at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. At that moment, high drama. Occasionally there are moments of high drama at LCMS conventions, and this is one of them. Charlemagne asks for the floor. He's granted it. He apologizes for confusing people, framing the questions in the wrong way, confusing the Synod, and creating uncertainty within the Synod, withdraws the papers that had created this, the one I mentioned and three others, but never recants or corrects them. He simply says, they're framed wrong, I'm not going to use these as the basis for any further work. And the Synod accepts his apology and allows him to continue his work. the outcome will be. And there's been a previous instance of this with the statement of the 44, but it's really pronounced in the Charlemagne cases. Folks say, can you legitimately simply withdraw a presentation in which you've made some pretty strident claims? He publishes one article called God is One, for example, where he argues that monotheism was a development over time in Jewish theology and biblical theology. Very problematic. Can you allow that to stand and simply withdraw it, you know, and think that the issue will go away? Well, this will build into some real concerns regarding the faculty at the St. Louis Seminary over the course of the 1960s and into the early 1970s, so much so that Charlemagne himself, by 1970, will be concerned about what is being taught. And the answer that he will receive when he confronts some of his colleagues is, Martin, you're the one who taught us how to do this. We've just taken it farther. Yeah.
And that's a pattern. The students taking the teacher's less than, you know, somewhat innocent statements and pushing them.
That's why I've stopped teaching now.
Okay. 1969. What of significance happens then?
69 is one of the great conventions of the LCMS, simply in terms of it being very confrontational and very politicized.
And that was the atmosphere of the country too.
Right, exactly. Mm-hmm. You're in the midst of the 60s. It's everything is up in upheaval socially and otherwise. And there are a whole series of incidents the Synod has to grapple with during the 1969 convention. But one of the most significant ones is, of course, the question of the election of the president. And here we had made a move, an interesting move. In 1962, we had a new president elected, Oliver Harms. He was reelected to the presidency in 1965, but at that time we also decided to go to a two-year cycle for Synod conventions, but electing the president every 4 years. So Harms is reelected in 65. He presides over the New York Convention in 1967, but he's not up for reelection until 1969. And by 69, there is significant division in the Synod, primarily over Harms' great desire, which is to declare fellowship with the American Lutheran Church. And organized parties within on both ends of the spectrum in the Missouri Synod are advancing their candidates for the presidency. And here, 69 has one of the more amazing events occur in the history of the Missouri Synod. Back in those days, we didn't do presidential elections like we do now. We had nominating ballots at the convention. So nominations were entered for the presidency on the floor, and then you would have what was called a primary ballot. And if at the primary ballot the sitting president, which was usually the case, would receive a majority of the votes, he would be declared reelected. If not, you would go to further ballots. At Denver, with the primary ballot, there was not an election for the president, so Harms was not returned on the primary ballot. And he was challenged significantly by a name that's familiar to many people, namely Jacob Preuss. And what perhaps precipitated this is one of the great questions in Missouri Synod history, did this do it or did it not? In the morning of the election for the president at the Denver Convention, Saturday morning, the president, Harms, gave his report, his opening remarks, took care of those. He was followed by what is today we today would call the chief administrative officer of the Synod, a man by the name of Walter Wolbrecht, or Pat Wolbrecht, as he was known. And Wolbrecht got up and gave his remarks. In his remarks, he departed from his prepared text and deplored from the floor what he called the politicking, the open politicking that was going on in Denver at this time, which included the fact that somebody had put, jokingly, an ad in the newspaper advocating that J.E.O. Preuss be elected president. So Wolbrecht brings this up. Everybody in the world knows that he's talking about Jack Preuss. And so Jack Preuss asks for, after a break, asks for the floor of the convention, and he himself deplores the politicking that goes on. So what's this mean? Well, it means that you have what had been intended to be kind of a straightforward, we'll just kind of run through what we typically do. Now suddenly you have a political controversy on your hands. And as the nominating ballot is held and then the following ballots are carried out, in fact, I wish I meant to bring it with me. I actually have a little sheet from Herbert A. Miller, who was the Secretary of Senate in this time, in which he actually gives the tally of the votes. But Jack Preuss missed being elected on the primary ballot by a handful of votes. And then you had several other regular ballots that occurred, and he finally ended up winning. And winning, frankly, pretty handily. Sometimes you'll hear folks say, oh, it was 4 or 10 votes, that kind of thing. No, it was more like 70. So it was a pretty substantial victory. That was so radical that we had to change the way we elected presidents.
We can't stay on one horse for very long, can we? Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. We're talking about milestones in LCMS convention history on this Sunday night, July the 10th, broadcasting live from the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church of Missouri. He's Senate at the Wisconsin Center in Milwaukee. He's president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Concordia Theological Seminary at ctsfw.edu or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, we will come to the most proximate milestone, 1973. I think we're going to hear the name of Jack Preuss again. Stay tuned.
Do you have skills as a coder, designer, writer, marketer, project manager, or are interested in building websites? Do you want to help the church proclaim Christ and Him crucified to the digital world that we live in? If yes, you should join our WordSites team. WordSites is a group of tech-savvy volunteers who help fellow Lutheran organizations build effective websites. Plus, we have fun while we're doing it. To submit your name or to learn more, visit WordSites.org. WordSites, your confessional Lutheran website, reformed.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
From the rising of the sun to its setting.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at IssuesETC.org.
Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.
Amen. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Sunday night, July the 10th, we are broadcasting from the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. 10 more minutes with him. Then Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us to talk about the Reformation at 500. And we'll talk with Dr. Martin Noland about this convention, the 66th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, what's happened so far and what's going to happen this week. Larry, we come to the most proximate milestone. That's 1973. And all of this kind of, all the rivers run together at this point, don't they?
Yeah, they do. It was... easily the most contentious convention in the LCMS's history, and really threatened in some ways to tear the whole thing apart, tear the whole Synod apart. There were a couple of really high drama moments at this convention as well, and the impact of the decisions that were made there would go on, in fact, to lead to a division within the Synod, the formation of the AELC, the Association of Evangelical Lutheran Churches, in 1976. The run-up really began with the election of Jack Preuss in 1969 at Denver. Right about the same time at Concordia Seminary St. Louis, John Tejan was elected president, just before, as a matter of fact, in May of 1969, Tejan was elected president. A very, very capable and strong personality, well, both were, and so in a lot of ways you were set up for a confrontation, particularly because they were coming from different theological perspectives. Tejan's theology, I think, is best summarized in an article he published in the summer of 1969 in the Concordia Theological Monthly, an article called The Gospel and the Theological Task. And in it, he poses the question whether the gospel, well, there are two things that he does in here. One is that he poses the question, what is the gospel, obviously, and its relation to the theological task. And the answer that he gives will be one that we today will kind of offhandedly refer to as gospel reductionism. Now, for some folks, sometimes folks will think of this as you're a bad sinner, but Jesus died for your sins, and think that's gospel reductionism. That's not. That's not how that was used technically. In the conflict in the 60s and the 70s in the Missouri Synod, gospel reductionism referred to the idea that the gospel is the only doctrine. That hence reductionism to one doctrine. There aren't, it isn't the gospel and all of its articles, it isn't doctrines, it's the doctrine which is the gospel. Then the question becomes, what is that gospel? And the and for Tejan and his colleagues, the bad way that this will be defined is that the gospel is any good news in a bad situation. That's kind of the, mm-hmm. the offhandedly poor way of putting that as well. And I see that President Harrison agrees with that sentiment.
Heckler.
The framing of the gospel in this way will mean that the gospel is in the end shaped by its circumstances. It becomes totally contextualized. And the other point then that Tejan will, the question that he will pose in this article is simply this: can the gospel be articulated in enduringly valid terms?
In all times and places.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And his answer is no. No, it cannot. What you find in the scriptures are different articulations or theological expressions of the gospel, and there is no overarching single way of expressing the gospel. Rather, the circumstances give the gospel its shape. The gospel becomes passive in terms of the context shaping it rather than active in speaking the forgiveness of sins in an objective way. And that's really at the heart of this conflict then that plays itself out finally through all sorts of machinations, boards and interviews and fact-finding committees and reports by synod presidents and responses by theological faculties and the like till you get to the point of New Orleans in 1973, and at that convention there are three significant resolutions that are passed. One is it asks the question whether the Synod can adopt theological statements that explicate its position, and the answer given there is yes. Second, then, and as part of that, so that's point 1A and then 1B, is that we adopt a statement of scriptural and confessional principles as a position paper of the LCMS. That then becomes a tool used over against the faculty of the St. Louis Seminary, the faculty majority, and in the resolution 3-09 addressing the faculty, the position of the faculty minority, though no individual faculty member, that position is stated as problematic to the point that it should not be tolerated in the Church of God. It's a strong language, citing the Book of Concord. And then the third resolution passed, last day of the convention, is 312A, which addresses John Tiedjan himself and basically gives oversight of his service as president to a now conservative Board of Regents, Board of Control, as it was called then, at Concordia Seminary St. Louis. At that moment, we have another high drama point in the LCMS. Tiedjan asks for the floor. He addresses the Senate. He says, I have a hard word for you, and that is, I think you have sinned against me. Then he says, I have a good word, and that is, I forgive you because I don't think you know what you're doing. And it's you can find it on YouTube if you go to YouTube.
Oh, believe me, I'm finding it tonight. Yeah.
You look at it up on YouTube, and you can see his speech at that particular moment in the Senate convention and some earlier stuff. And it's very, very, like I said, very high drama. Long story short, Tiedjan is suspended January 20th, 1974, from his office as president of the Senate. The students declare a moratorium the following day. The faculty joins the students in that moratorium the day after. And then on February 19th, 1974, you have what is variously called the walkout or the exile of the faculty majority and the majority of students at Concordia Seminary St. Louis. But it all flows out of that night, those three 1973 New Orleans Convention resolutions. So significant things can happen at a Synod convention.
They actually get things done sometimes.
Sometimes.
So there would not have been the walkout had there not been the actions taken by that 1973 convention.
Very likely, yeah. It would have taken a different path. Yeah.
They didn't demand
that happened, but it wouldn't have happened without those decisions.
So as we're winding this down, Larry, we got a few minutes here. What can Lutherans in the 21st century, we've just very briefly jumped over these kind of lily pads of these milestones in convention history. What can we learn here at the 66th in the 21st century from all of that?
The work that we do here is important. And there are times when issues come up that are of real significance. Much of the stuff is business and character. Much of it is, kind of just stuff you have to take care of because we are a large entity with a significant bureaucracy that does very, very good things. But nevertheless, the things that we're doing do not lack importance. They are significant, and the effort that we put into them is worthwhile. However, that all being said, let me just say this. In the end, people are policy, and the people that you elect to carry out the resolutions are the key. And I'm thankful for that guy right there being our president. I'm pointing to President Matthew Harrison, that he's been returned to office and that we returned a wonderful presidium to work alongside of him today. That was a good thing, in my opinion.
I believe you addressed the convention earlier today, and you talked about how I didn't listen to it, but...
Well, I didn't either.
I heard things. I hear things, and basically kind of giving us the bigger picture. Right, with about a minute here, the bigger picture is really conventions come and go. The history is very important. These milestones are very important because we're talking about the life of God's
people.
This
is our story.
Yes, yeah. This is our story, and it's worth telling. But in the end, we don't vote the future in. Right. We don't vote the future out. Talk about that with only about a minute here.
Right. I'm very, very honored to serve not only as the president of the seminary in Fort Wayne and as the chairman of the Commission on Theology and Church Relations, but I'm also a board member at Concordia Historical Institute. And one thing that being a part of CHI does is remind me of the breadth of God's faithfulness to his church, despite the weakness of the vessels that he uses to carry out his will. And whether it's a synod convention or our individual efforts as faithful Christian people, the larger thing that is going on in our midst is that Christ is carrying out his purpose in and through us, and sometimes despite us, because he is determined that the gospel will go into the ends of the earth.
Dr. Larry Rast is president and professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. Thank you all.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the Reformation at 500. It began in 1517, and it continues for 500 years. This next year, 2017, will be 500th anniversary. Pastor Matt Harrison, previously mentioned here by Dr. Larry Rast, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us for a brief conversation on that subject. Then Since we are at a convention here in Milwaukee, Martin Noland will join us. We're going to talk about the 66th LCMS convention, a review of what's gone on so far, and a preview of what may happen in the future. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana, and also past director of the aforementioned Concordia Historical Institute. That's coming up here in just a few minutes on Issues Etc. If you have questions or comments, you can join us. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can send us a tweet at @IssuesETC, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Lutherans talk a lot about doctrine, liturgy, and vocation, but as Martin Luther would say, what does this mean? In a book called Didache, Issues Etc. regular guest Professor John Pless brings together the Bible, the small catechism, and the hymnal to teach the faith. He shows how what we believe is expressed in our daily lives and in our worship. You can find Didache online at emmanuelpress.us.